Go ahead and turn in your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you might want to mark that. We'll be looking at it, especially in the first part of our lesson this morning. So what do you think of when you think of idols? Well, if you're like most folks, you consider an idol to be some wooden or stone statue that perhaps in our day and age we think about either as something like a statue of Buddha, or perhaps some of the Hindu gods, or maybe if we've got a little bit more of a historical framework, we think about all of these idols that are dug up from the sand beds of Egypt and other places in the world. And then we read passages such as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, where the apostle says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And it may be that we read that and we say, "Well, I'm safe. There's a lot of things that I have to be concerned about, a lot of stuff that I have to make sure that I'm doing right. But idolatry, I've got that under control." In fact, I would be very shocked if there was anyone in here in this audience this morning who had any kind of idol sitting in your house. But yet, to take just that view of idolatry perhaps would limit it beyond what the Lord has stated. When the Lord talks about idolatry, while oftentimes in the Old Testament it was in the form of some statue, some temple, we have to understand that in its larger context, idolatry is anything that takes the place of God. It's anything that we put above Him in our service to Him. And so as the Apostle Paul, as well as other New Testament writers, wrote about this danger, they told Christians who had absolutely no intentions whatsoever of bowing down to an idol, a physical stone or wood idol, that yes, indeed, this is a warning for you as well. And so we look at verse 14, and it's very much like the wording that we saw last week with the sermon on flee sexual immorality. That word flee is to make the habit of it. It's the idea of throughout your life, you make the habit of fleeing from idolatry. This morning, I want to talk to a group of people who have no intentions of ever bowing down to an idol of wood or stone, to take this command very seriously. We, as 21st century Christians, I believe are as in much danger of falling to idolatry as any people who've ever lived. And I want us to make sure that that's just simply something we are not going to do. And as we consider the topic this morning, I want us to understand that just as those Christians of the first century were called to flee from idolatry, so too are we called to flee today. But let's begin with a little history. Let's go back and talk about the nation of Israel, because here was a nation of God's people who fell to the problems of idolatry, to the sins of idolatry. And that's the point that the apostle is making at the beginning of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Let me use the people of Israel to illustrate to you the dangers of idolatry." Because, as he was speaking to the Corinthians, just as you are a people of God, so too Israel was a people of God. In fact, if you look in verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Now, Paul's bringing some stuff up to make a point about other things. But here what he's saying is, we're dealing with ancient Israel, God's chosen people, the people who God had selected to follow after Him. But yet even though they were God's chosen people, they had made the decision in their life to throw God off and to pursue idolatry. And the apostle here is going to use three examples of that. Hey, of where the people threw off God in order to follow after idols. In fact, if we look at verse 7 in particular here, he says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, this people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." All right, verse 7 is a direct quotation from the Old Testament. And if you'll recall where that's located, you'll remember that this is Israel's first major bout with idolatry. Coming from the book of Exodus, chapter 32 and verse 6, Moses is on the mountain. The people say, we don't know what's happened to this Moses, and they call on Aaron to make them a calf of gold, which he does. And verse 6 of chapter 32 says, they rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In this particular case, it illustrated that very early in Israel's history, they sought alternatives to the plan of God. They sought to do something different than God had told them to do. God had said, you shall have no graven images before me. And at the very time Moses was on the mountain seeking to receive the law of God, they were committing that very action. Well, we continue down a little bit further. And we find that the apostle also brings up when the nation of Israel allowed pagans to lead them astray. Okay, first, it was their idea to alter the plans of God. Then Paul uses an example of where they followed the pagans away from the Lord and into their religious practices. Look with me to verse 8. It says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. This particular quote is brought to us from the book of Numbers, chapter 25. And it talks about when the children of Israel went after the pagans of the land. Verse 1 beginning, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Here was a case where they marched headlong into idolatry. Unlike the time in Exodus, this time they completely abandoned the Lord to go after these other gods to pursue their wicked ways. A third example the apostle gives here in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, on the surface really does not appear to have anything to do with idolatry. But yet it shows us what led the people into this sin. If you look down to verses 9 and 10, the apostle, again picking up with an Old Testament account, says, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. This actually comes from an occasion when the people of Israel were upset with the ways of God. And in Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, it says, and the people spoke against Moses and against God, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. God said, they were dissatisfied with me. They were dissatisfied with the way I was handling things, and as a result of that, God allowed these fiery serpents to kill them. And so what's the point? Paul says, let me tell you why I've used these examples. He says, I want you to understand that in using these examples, you are to learn from Israel. Note verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. You look down to verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. The apostle says, I want you to learn from these folks. I want you to see what they did. I want you to see the reaction. When they built a golden calf, look at what the Lord did. When they whored after the gods of Moab, look at what the Lord did. When they fussed and they complained about the ways of God, look at what the Lord did. And he brings it down to verse 14. And if you look at verse 14, we've got a word at the beginning that says, therefore. What's it there for? Why has he told us all these things? He says, I make all these points for this reason. Flee from idolatry. And just as he tells the people of Corinth that, so he tells us that as well. Now, at this point in our lesson, we could go one of two directions. We could begin talking about all of the modern idols that we have, and there are a number of them. And we could make a lot of points about wealth, and we could make a lot of points about fun, and we could make a lot of points about success and all these things. I want to go the other direction with this lesson. I want us not to look so much at the specific idols that we have today, but rather in the vein of the Apostle Paul here, to look at the root causes behind them. Because I believe what the Apostle has said here is, there are three distinct things that you've got to do to avoid idolatry. You got to avoid the people that people who don't respect God. You got to stay away from them. He's saying you've got to have a respect for the ways of God. And thirdly, he says, you've got to make sure that you're not allowing yourself to interfere with what God has said to do. And in taking these three points, I think we can understand how the Apostle Paul would tell the people of Corinth then and the Christians of the 21st century now how it is that we avoid idolatry. So let's begin by looking at the point the Apostle makes by being careful of your associates. Being careful about those with whom you have contact. Now, as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the point here with this group of Christians is that you've got to be careful about these pagans you're associating with. Now, the idea in Corinth basically was this. I can associate with them. I can go to their temples with them. But it's going to have no influence whatsoever on me. You look down to verse 15. Paul says, I speak as to a sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. All right, just as we've done in taking of the Lord's Supper this morning, we have said who we belong to. Every one of us who broke of that bread and drank of that juice said, I belong to Jesus Christ. Right, that's the point that was made. Now look at what Paul says, verse 18. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now, if we want to just summarize what the Apostle is saying, it's this. He says to the Corinthians, these Christians who were participating in these idolatrous practices, you cannot link arms with idolaters and still be pleasing to God. You can't say, well, I can associate with all of these folks and they're going to have no influence whatsoever on me. He says, yes, they will. There are other writers who make that point also. The Apostle John makes the point. As he closes the book of 1 John, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. All right, so here's the Apostle Paul. Here he is talking to the Corinthians, and he's saying, don't go into those temple feasts with idolaters. Be careful of who you associate with. John is saying the same thing to the Christians to whom he's writing. There's a lot of speculation as to who John had under discussion here as far as who those idols and idolaters were. But the basic idea is that he was talking about a group of people who were living in that time who sought to change God. He was warning these Christians as they were living in this time period that there are those who seek to deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They seek to turn God into a man. Isn't that what idolatry is all about? The idea that we are not recognizing God for who He is, that we are turning to an alternative form of God. And so as John talked to these Christians, he said to them, there are those around you who are denying the deity of Christ. They're denying the incarnation of Christ. Thus John said, you've got to stay away from them because they're idolaters. They're seeking to take your idea of God, the true God, and to degrade and minimize Him. And so these New Testament writers would tell the same thing to us. They would say to you and I, you've got to be careful. Because there are those with whom you associate who seek to do damage to who God truly is. And the warnings must be very clear for us. Beware of those who do not hold God in the fullest respect possible. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And see if this is not what, actually, sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And see if this isn't what the Apostle Paul is saying. Hey, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's look in verse 14 to begin. Here he says to the Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The apostle lays it in pretty clear terms. He says, if you are a Christian, have no association with those who are going to seek to pull you away from God, who are going to seek to make you idolaters. Because you are changing the form of God or you are completely rejecting Him. So who does that apply to? Who are the kinds of people that we need to stay away from today? Does this passage not clearly say you don't need to be caught up in an unhealthy, spiritually speaking, relationship with atheists? Someone who says, oh, well, I can be best friends with these people who don't believe in God. Even though they deny everything about God, they deny that He exists, they say that the creation is just some cosmic accident that's occurred, I can still be buddies, I can still be friends. I don't see that in the passage we just read. I see where the apostle says, you better make sure you stay away. I guess with the exception being that we're trying to bring those people to the Lord. I would say as well, that would definitely apply to those who do not believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture. When someone says to you, well, you know, I like reading the Bible, but I realize it's filled with errors, and it's got a lot of myths from men, and it's borrowed from the Babylonian epic of Gilgamesh, and there might be a little Shakespeare thrown in the Psalms, and it's just this kind of conglomeration of all of these works of men, you better flee. You better get away. Because just like in John's day, where there were those who were trying to change the image of Christ, there are those in our day who are seeking to change the image of Christ, of the Father, in making us to think we can be buddies, we can be friends, we've got this different view on things. I believe the apostle is saying that's too big of a difference, that this will lead us into idolatry. Those who deny the deity of Jesus, those who would say to us, well, Jesus was a good man and He may have been a prophet, but He's not the Son of God. Flee from those people. Because just as with the Corinthians and just as with John's audience, so with us, we will be corrupted by anyone who would seek to lead us away from God. Remember our definition of idolatry? It's anything, anyone we replace God with, who we put in front of God. And what we've got to understand is that this warning is for us, that if there are those who are seeking to cause us to leave God, we've got to beware. We've got to flee. Let's look at a second point. Not too terribly different from our first one here. We need to understand that in fleeing idolatry, we beware of those who seek to alter the plan of God, who seek to change the plan of God. We didn't expressly mention Jeroboam earlier when we talked about Aaron's golden calf, but the two are very similar. In fact, Jeroboam will quote verbatim from Aaron when he says, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." I don't believe that either Aaron or Jeroboam were seeking to replace God. I don't think in either way they were saying, "We're trying to get rid of Jehovah worship altogether." But rather, what they were doing is they were seeking to change the way that God was being served. They sought to change His plans. And what did God consider that? He considered that idolatry. Here, even though the golden calf was to represent God, or as some tend to think, that maybe the golden calf was actually the vehicle of the invisible God. That, you know, here was Aaron not saying, "Well, I'm going to make an image of God. I'm just making this calf for Him to ride on." God said, forget that kind of reasoning. Forget that line of argument. I have told you how I desire to be served, and you are not to change that. And I believe what the Lord is saying is that when someone seeks to still worship Him, but to change the way that He's worshiped in an ungodly way, that puts us on the road to idolatry. And as we look at our times today, we understand that that is still a very major problem. That there are those who seek to change the ways of God and to draw people into following that. So what causes that to happen? As you and I as Christians think about this danger and this warning, what is the specific that we need to beware of? Well, for one thing, we've got to be careful about elevating men above the station that they deserve. There are a lot of very smooth-speaking men who can tell us that even though we read something in the Scripture, that's not really what God means for us to do. And if because of our loyalty to these men, we alter the ways of God, guess what we've just done? We have fallen into idolatry. We have made these teachers our idols. In fact, looking back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not that any of these men were seeking to change the ways of God, but yet they were being made into idols by others, not of their own choosing by any means. But look at what the Apostle Paul says. Let's just pick up in verse 11. He says, "For it has been reported to be my Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Here were men, Christians, who were taking, I suppose, some of their favorite preachers, some of their favorite teachers, and they were seeking to elevate them above what they were deserving. And Paul says, don't do that. He says, never allow a man to become the object of your religion. Because in so doing, what you're doing is plunging into idolatry. You're allowing men to become your idols. I would say as well that one of the things we must avoid in our own times is when we associate with churches who are not following the true Word of God. We understand that there are times when there may be disagreements about one particular issue or another, and we need to work through those. But are there not times when we have seen churches not simply caught up on one issue, but who have abandoned the whole idea of the authority of God? And they've taken the concepts that God has clearly laid out in His Word, and they've forfeited those, and they've changed those primarily to be more appealing, primarily to bring in more participants to their particular organization. There are a lot of churches today who have made the decision that the gospel alone is insufficient. And so to that gospel they have added just this complete set of new things, socially oriented things, to try to bring people in to say, well, if you are not interested in the gospel, perhaps you'll be interested in this first, and this will bring you to the Lord. And then for even the members of that particular congregation, there are all manner of very unbiblical plans put into place. This particular social group, this particular organization. We're going to have these club meetings. In other words, that church is trying to become all things for all men, to take care of all the needs of the people. Not only spiritual, but physical and social. We better be very careful with that. We won't take time to turn over there, but Revelation 2, 24 and 25, the church at Thyatira is given a very sound warning about when there's dangers like that in your midst. When there are those who would change things within your midst and what you need to do about that. So as a Christian, I understand that I must be very cautious. Very cautious about my personal dealings with some churches. I've got to be very cautious about the support that I am giving to a group that is doing what's wrong in God's service. From time to time I hear someone give perhaps the excuse of saying, well, I understand what you're saying, but really, they aren't that different. And on the surface, that may be the case. You might walk into an assembly and it might be very much like what we're doing this morning. It doesn't look very different. There is, however, a very fundamental difference in the approach to biblical authority. And when there is an organization that is saying, we can do not only what God says, but whatever we think is going to be helpful in the service of God, I better be careful. Someone else might say, well, I understand that and understand the differences, but it's not going to impact me. I can visit with friends. I can go with family members and, you know, it's just not going to have any impact on me. Was that not the same argument the Corinthians were making about the idols' temples? Were they not saying, we understand the difference? We're just there for the party. We're just there for the meal. It's not going to impact us. I think sometimes we overestimate our strength. But nonetheless, even if I am standing strong, but I'm staying silent about those practices, what am I telling the participants? The apostle said, that pagan in the temple doesn't know whether you believe in idols or not. But your presence there is saying something. What about a group that has just flagrantly disregarded the ways of God? Who's brought in all manner of new things, and I'm there and I'm silent about that. Am I not saying, I agree with what you're doing? And the danger for us is that such associations, just like with the people of Israel, may cause us to lose respect for the biblical authority that we know and to lose sight of God, which is idolatry. Just as with the golden calves, so it is with us. Idolatry can still come when we say we believe in God, but we still seek to alter His ways. One final point I'd like for us to see this morning, and I believe I've saved the biggest one for last, that's our danger. And that's just the fact that sometimes it's me that causes the idolatry. It's not my associates. It's not those who would seek to cause me to abandon the Lord. It's not those who would seek to pull me away from the standards of God. But it's just simply me in and of myself. Because sometimes that's really where idolatry is going to have its strongest root. And I believe the biggest thing that we see in our generation that fits in with this point is when we begin to think that we are smarter than God. When we begin to think that we are wiser than God. There's a time period in world history that's known as the Enlightenment movement. It's a very interesting time. Lots of stuff going on in the Enlightenment. In fact, our founding fathers were schooled in Enlightenment thinking. And so when you think about three branches of government and the rights of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, all of those are a throwback to the Enlightenment era. Very, very intellectual, very well-educated time period. But it was during that period that people began thinking we're smarter than God. And that was illustrated by none other than our own third president, Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson was a son of the Enlightenment. And because of that, his religion was deism. And deism is basically this: yes, I believe in God, and anything about God that I can prove by science, I'll believe. Everything else is wrong. And so what Jefferson actually did is he took the Bible and he carved out everything in it that could not be proven by science. And if you've ever visited his home at Monticello there, I think it's on his nightstand or somewhere in the bedroom area, there's a copy of the Jefferson Bible. And it's about that thick, because the miracles of God are taken out. The things that Jefferson could not prove about God are removed, because he said, I'll only accept what I can prove. For a man as great as he is in a number of areas, that shows the danger of letting your intellect become your idol. We're living in a new enlightenment. We're living in an era when education is by far stronger and farther spread than ever before. We have Christians who in this generation are more educated in secular education than at any other time in history. That's good. I'm a big proponent of education. But if we ever allow that education to cause us to begin to think that the ways of God are antiquated and superstitious, what we've done is we've plunged into idolatry. We have allowed our intellect to become our idol. And if we ever get to the point of saying, well, you know, I'm going to just do what I want to do, I'm going to believe about God what I want to believe, I don't think we're a lot farther away from those Israelites, amongst whom the Lord sent those fiery serpents, because they said, we've got a better way than you do. We don't understand your ways, and we like our ways better. Whenever we're tempted to begin thinking in that regard, we need to remember a very old passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, where the Lord says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Increasing our intellectual capacity should bring us closer to God, because God knows everything. And when I'm learning and when I'm studying, even about secular things, in a sense, I'm learning about God. I'm learning the way that He's put things into place. But if I ever begin feeling like I've surpassed Him, that the ideas of the Bible are old and worn out, just old-fashioned ideas that my grandparents or great-grandparents were satisfied with, but not someone of this enlightened era, I've become my own idol. I've allowed myself to throw God away, to replace Him with my own thoughts. So the apostle says, flee from idolatry. Whether that be people who would just hook, line, and sinker lead you away from God, or whether it be those with ideas that are contrary to God, they still believe in Him but want to change His ways, or whether it be my own intellect, the apostle says, run, flee from these things. Because he understood quite well that the devil will not flee from us if he sees us with another God. If he sees that we have abandoned Jehovah, he's no longer scared. So remember our original lesson? Why does the devil flee from us? It's because he's scared of the Lord. And when we are standing with the Lord, we are standing with the winner. If I trade Jehovah in on some other god, there will be no abandonment by the devil. And Paul says, take that quite seriously. Thank you for your good attention this morning. As we think about these things, And really, the strong dangers of idolatry, I hope this morning we've been reminded of that, of just what a dangerous temptation it is to go into idolatry. But the good thing is, as well this morning, is that we've been reminded that God is strong enough to defeat it. That when we stand with our God, there is no God who can in any way challenge or surpass Him. But this morning, if you're not a Christian, you've not come to the side of this God. For whatever reason, you've allowed something to stand in your way, and maybe that is idolatry. Maybe it's the idolatry of the intellect, that you're just not quite there on your belief that God can save you from sin. This morning, I hope you'll change your mind on that. You'll see God for who He is, not some God of stone or iron or wood, but the living God, the God who has the power to give and to take life, the God who can provide salvation. This morning, if you're ready to be on that Lord's side, to stand with the one who will win, then it's time to become a Christian. This morning, if you're ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or whether you need for us to pray with you about a problem that you're having in your life, whatever it takes, stand with the God who will always stand with you. Won't you come as we stand and sing together?